Sam, your former colleague and my current one, Michael Precht, is waving through my window right now, trying to wish, he's wishing that he's part of this exciting exchange, but he is not. I'm sorry, buddy. You got to stay outside.
That's fair. Well, he and I will record, I think it's next week, maybe end of this week.
Be sure to judge us against each other, compare us so that.
Absolutely.
You know, we want a fair assessment of which one of us is smarter and better.
Yeah.
And I'm going to let you say it, Tim, you know, just for his own ego's sake. Like, we know what's real.
Sure. Absolutely. Welcome to This Bible Podcast. I know, the name's super creative. I'm your host, Sam Lewis, and I'm glad you're here. We'll be diving into the daily lectionary, and I hope you'll find something that is maybe a little fun, maybe meaningful, and hopefully brings you closer to God. Let's dive in.
My name is Woods. I'm one of the pastors at Dauphin Way United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. My pronouns are he and him. I'm married to Brianna, and we have two wonderful kids, August and Bradshaw, both family names. August is about to be four next week. Bradshaw is 19 months old. We've been in Mobile serving here at Dauphin Way United Methodist Church for almost 5 years in the Alabama-West Florida Conference. So.
Fantastic.
All right. So coming from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then in reply, he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are coming from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I do not know where you come from. Go away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself are thrown out. Then the people will come from east and west and from north and south and will eat in the kingdom of God. Indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I pitched you a real softball. This is real easy, you know?
I was, you know, when you said 13, you sent me the text message and I had to rack my brain. I was like, what is that? Because I can't ever remember preaching on it, doing a Bible study on it.
Yeah. So what do you do with this passage? You know, because I think it's got a couple of things, right, that we see. Like, so it's got this that it says who's going to be saved. And then, of course, Jesus can never answer a question directly. It is talking about like the few and the many, right? Like, mm-hmm. Like not everybody's going to make it. And I don't know. That doesn't really coincide with like my ideas about who Jesus is and who God is. And what do we do with that?
Yeah. It's interesting in comparison to the Matthew text that it doesn't give us the, you know, the narrow versus the wide. It just says, it gives us the example, there is a narrow gate and you need to go through. And I think when you juxtapose them up against one another, a wide and a narrow gate, and then Matthew says one is easy, it almost gives you like there is another choice. And if you take the easy way out, and Luke doesn't even give that as an option. He's like, there's a narrow gate or there's nothing. And it's, you're right. It definitely rubs up against my sensibilities of what eternity means, what the grace of God means. Like, if prevenient grace of God is real, then the whole notion of the few and the many becomes a struggle for me. It's one of the things where you appreciate the story in context. Like for my own understanding of salvation, I know that there's more there. But if I'm just dealing with this text in particular, it does become more of a challenge.
And I do think you're right in context, right? Because it is significant that this comes right after the parable of the mustard seed. right? Mm-hmm. Which is this like crazy parable that's like, oh yeah, it's like a mustard seed, like that somebody planted and it grew and developed in a tree and the birds nested in it. Like, wait, what? And to me, like part of what the mustard seed is talking about is like, man, the things you do not expect, that's where God's headed.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I wonder if part of what this is saying is like, there's a narrow gate. It's going to be hard to get through. And like, it is very clear to me that for Luke, that means like the few and the many. But I wonder if the few means those who can accept that God is doing something completely outside of how they want to be.
Right. I think that is, to me, the key. The most Lucan aspect of this is the last line, the last verse, verse 30, when he says, indeed, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. And I think more than it seems like Luke and Jesus and Luke here are concerned with some will and some won't. It's more of those who you don't think will are actually the ones who are going to, right? Yeah. It's the thing that Luke likes to do of flipping the social structure over and over again, changing the patron-client relationship, making it so that the people who you assume are the best might not actually be, and the people who you assume are the least are actually the greatest, right? It's this, you know, if you want to be greatest, you got to be the servant. And it's almost like Jesus is trying to take what is a common Jewish question of, I took this from looking up or reading Luke Timothy Johnson's commentaries on this particular passage, of reminding us, you know, that it was not uncommon for the Essenes, whether it's or Ezra or the writings of the Sanhedrin, to pose this same question, you know, who is saved? Which one of the, is it, do you have to be a certain type of member of the family of God, or is it all the family of God? It was never questioned if there's anybody outside the family of God.
Right.
And I think what Jesus is saying, actually, that's the question. It might be more than what you imagine it is. Jesus takes this really common question and takes it in a whole new direction. He says, it's from the east and the south and the north and the west. I mean, it's people from all over. It's not just who you imagine. And to me, that is what is so life-giving about a passage that almost seems like it has either been used, or maybe my first reading of it has this, terror, damnation kind of vibe going on. Like, who's going to heaven, who's going to hell? And Jesus is like, isn't the better question to look beyond maybe our traditional understandings of who is part of God's family? A pivot just a bit, but the one of the things that I really liked that I would not have gotten had you not asked me to read this text and me gotten to my commentaries just so that I could sound smarter than I actually am, was in reading Luke Timothy Johnson's translation of the version of the text that is in his commentary is very different than my New Revised Standard Version, and I want to read it for you from this version. He was traveling through cities and villages, teaching and making his way toward Jerusalem. Someone said to him, Lord, are those who are being saved few in number? And in the version we read, obviously it said, Jesus went town to town and village, and somebody asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? And the idea, and this is one of the things that, I mean, of course, as a Methodist, this just struck me as such a better way of reading it. The idea of, like, in the New Revised Standard Version, and maybe our classic understanding of salvation, it's all a past tense experience, right? Are those who were saved, or are those who will be saved, you know, kind of like it's something that happens in a moment. And to read it from that other perspective of those who are being saved, those who are invited to the way of salvation, you know, as Methodists, as Wesleyans, we love to talk about the way of salvation. And the salvation is an ongoing experience, an ongoing journey. And that it's almost like Jesus opens up the door, that the narrow path is hard, but it is not, it's hard because it's not just one moment. It's an ongoing experience. And there is a pathway toward salvation that is ongoing, and it is invitational for those who are willing to pick up their cross and follow Jesus. You know, that one of the things we say here at Dauphin Way, during our Dauphin Way 101 class, is that, you know, we are inviting you to join us on this journey of faith where we are working, like Paul says, working at our fear, working our salvation with fear and trembling, and that our salvation is this ongoing experience. And here in Luke, I think we see that same appreciation for what Jesus is doing with salvation is more than just a getting help, get you out of hell free card, or get you into heaven card. It's helping you experience being saved as an ongoing experience relationship with Jesus.
Well, and I will say, for somebody who gets it wrong as often as I do, it's a really hopeful word, right? Like, you're being saved, right? Like, you're still, you're going to get there, but you're not going to get there alone. And,
it's not an immediate overnight, one time only thing.
And we do have this, like, once the owner gets up and shuts the door, if you're not in, you're out. I do think that is not about those who are working on it, right? Those who are allowing God to work on them, or, exploring and digging. I think that is a warning for us right now when we aren't staying awake, right? That, like, there are consequences. I don't think those consequences are like, you're never getting into heaven. I think those consequences are like, there are real life consequences if you, like, don't follow God's way, right? And God's way is better, even though the other way may get you more money. It may get you a nice Tesla. It may get you all sorts of really cool things, but it's not going to be better, right?
That's right.
I think, life with God is never promised to be easy, but it is always promised to be good.
That's right. That's right. I like what you said. It not only resonates as true, but like you said, it's hopeful that though consequences are real, a door can be shut on you at any moment for an opportunity or experience. If we're not being faithful, whatever that might be, it doesn't mean that it's eternal. And I think that is one of the things that you have to read the rest of Luke to get. You don't get that from this particular text, but because we read everything through the lens of Christ, we see the rest of the story. And we know that the shutting door can be a reality, but it doesn't have to be eternity.
Yeah.
And I give thanks for that. And I also give thanks too for, it says that we already mentioned, that some who are last, like, it's traditional flipping on its head, but, it is a reminder. It's not just that it's people outside of your box, people that you don't imagine. When Luke, one of my favorite things, Jason Borders taught a class on, and for those in podcast land, Jason Borders was our New Testament professor at Huntington College, where Sam and I both went to undergraduate school.
Hawkum.
He taught this class on Luke, and he helped me understand the idea of Luke sharing with the liberation theologians, or the liberation theologian sharing with Luke, this notion that God has a preferential option for the poor. What we see in James Cone, what we see in Gustavo Gutierrez, what we see in Rosemary Redford Ruther is this lens of God caring, giving a preferential option, caring about the least, the last, the lost. And how Luke really dives into this idea of the tokoi, the less than, the least, being the ones who were actually the most important to Jesus. And that, to me, is beyond evident in this particular passage, as it is in a lot of Luke, that it's a raising up of those who have felt like outcasts. It's a raising up of those who have not felt like they would belong on the narrow path. And that Jesus is saying, yes, it's a hard path, but it's open not to the elite. It's not open to those who think that they are well and not in need of a doctor. It's open to the sick. It's open to those who don't have society's favor. It's open to those who are constantly questioning their own worth, who are always searching for their own lot in life. Jesus is inviting those people onto the way of salvation.
Yeah.
And I find a great deal of hope in that.
I agree. Will you pray for us?
I would love to. Thank you. God, we thank you that you invite us onto the way of salvation, that you have prepared a path, and though it might be challenging, though it is narrow, and though you are calling us to a level of discipleship that might be uncomfortable, we give thanks that you are calling us at all. We ask that your word continue to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Help us to live in it each and every day so that it can transform us to be more like you. I thank you for Sam, for the work that she is doing. I thank you for technology that can unite us, but I thank you even more for the connection of the Holy Spirit and the way you connect us even when we're apart from one another. So bless her, the ministry that she's doing, and bless, Lord, all those who hear this and who are searching. May they be encouraged by the fact that you are always lifting up those who feel lost. We thank you in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Yeah. Appreciate it, Sam. And it's so good to see you and to spend the time with you.
Absolutely.